From our Bible this morning, the first place I shall be reading from is the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And before we deal with our subject this morning, once again, let us pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Let us pray. Our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are indeed the true prophet of your church. You are the one who is able to open hearts and minds. You're able to grant to us an understanding of your truth. And so this morning we commit ourselves into your hands. We are your disciples, and indeed we are here because we want to learn. We ask that you might bring to our remembrance those things that have slipped away. We greatly desire, first and foremost, that in our service this morning, that your name be honored, be glorified, and that we are made to rejoice in your mighty works and to become better servants of you who loved us and gave yourself for us. Amen. Do you have a to-do list? A to-do list. I hear people quite often say to me, well, you know, I've got that on my to-do list, or I'm going to have to put that on my to-do list. Well, what is this to-do list? Well, it seems rather obvious that it's a list of things that you'd like to do, more likely things that you really need to do. And so you have your priorities. Number one, number two on that to-do list. But just recently I heard another list brought up, and it's called a bucket list. Well, I have to be honest, I didn't know what a bucket list was. So I did a little research, and what I came up with is this, that a bucket list has reference to those things that you would hope to do before you die. Or to put it another way, some things you'd like to do before you kick the bucket. And so I would imagine that most of us here in the back of our minds, we have some kind of a bucket list. There are just certain things we would like to do before we die. But in the meantime, many of us have that to-do list, some things we really need to get done. But even with that to-do list, we have to be honest. We have unexpected interruptions. We have this to-do list. 1, 2, 3. We need to get them done. We want to get them done, but uh-oh, something happens. We didn't expect it. And that to-do list has to get rearranged. What was number one? Oh, it may slip down to 4 or 5. Our to-do list gets messed up. Well, I say it reverently. God has His to-do list. And that to-do list never has an interruption. Everything He puts on that to-do list gets accomplished. What am I talking about? Well, you recall we've been doing a little survey of the Shorter Catechism. And a couple of weeks ago, we considered this matter of God's divine decree. What are we talking about? Well, here, by way of review. Question 7 and answer 7. What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And so in eternity past, as we say, the triune God had this plan, He had this purpose. Certain things were going to be accomplished. Certain things would get off the drawing board and become a real reality. And not one thing in that plan or that purpose got rearranged, or got messed up, or had to be changed. No, whatever He ordained comes to pass. Well, that to-do list does have some kind of order, doesn't it? Some kind of arrangement? Well, our fathers in the faith kind of thought so. And so that brings us to question and answer 8 and 9. How doth God execute His decrees? Answer, God executeth His decrees in the works of creation and providence. So He exercises creation, brings the world into existence, providence. He orders it, He rules over it just the way He wants. But then again, what is the work of creation? The work of creation is God making all things of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And so this morning, in a general way, we consider this matter of God's creation. We're going to consider what the Bible has to say about His creation. And so then again, I direct you back to Genesis, that first chapter, a familiar chapter. Nonetheless, hear the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So evening and morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abound, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Amen. Now, do you believe what I've just read? Do you believe that what I just read is an actual, historical account of the creation of the heavens and the earth? Do you believe this is true? Well, I strongly suggest to you that every true Christian does. Every true Christian believes this historical account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Why would I say that? Well, again, I turn in my Bible and I go back to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And here's what I read. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Through faith, every believer accepts this creation account. Indeed, every true believer accepts everything that God has revealed in Holy Scripture. Well, this faith, is that just kind of a blind conjecture? Is it just kind of a leap into the dark? Is it something that man has generated within himself? No. This faith is a gift of God's grace to his elect people. For you see, the devils believe, and at least they got enough sense to tremble about it. But here, by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so that gift of God's grace, that gift of faith that is worked within the heart and mind of the elect sinner, he receives, he embraces, he believes what God has revealed about himself. And we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. He embraces that and he accepts that, you see. Well, of course, the world says, you silly little Christians. You believe something that's set forth in an old book written during a time when people were not well educated. But you see, we are an educated group nowadays and been that way for some time. And you know, we believe what science says. Science sets forth this matter of evolution. That's what we believe. And so the Christian says, well, you know what? I believe in true science. I believe in true science. Science? Doesn't science look at facts? Doesn't science consider, observe facts? And then from the facts, certain things might be said. But concerning this matter of evolution, has anyone seen it in progress? Have you seen it in progress? Did you take a little picture, maybe a selfie? Did you see it in progress? No, no one has. But you see, we believe this. Well, you see, this matter of evolution, what is that? Well, it's simply a theory put forth by those who hate God. Those who hate Him, those who do not want Him in His world, and in no way are they going to say we are simply creatures accountable to this great Creator. No, we believe in evolution. You've got faith. Yes, we have that special gift of faith, but if you stop and think about it, doesn't the person who believes in evolution have a great deal of faith? Don't they have tremendous faith? I mean, they believe in somehow or another something came out of nothing apart from the Almighty God. Now, how do you get something out of nothing? Or they say, well, you know, we have this eternal matter. And perhaps millions and millions of years ago on the earth, the ocean splashed up some kind of a little something on the shore. And after millions and millions and millions of years, that little something, well, here I am. You see, I'm involved into this. I mean, that little bitty piece of something, and, well, look at this miraculous eyeball. Look at all these organs. My, just happened, and you read some of them, and, well, it took a slow millions of years, then someone said, well, there was this big leap, a big leap. Well, takes a lot of faith to believe that. And I heard one preacher friend say, you know, those who believe evolution, they believe, you know, that many years ago, monkeys were walking around on all four upon the earth, and then one day, one of them stood upright, backed up to a tree, rubbed off his tail, and started teaching in our university. But no, as Christian people, you see, we believe what the Bible says. And it takes a great deal of faith to go the way of the evolutionists. And certainly, the church has long believed in this matter of creation. You take that Apostles' Creed, and how does it open? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And you go back through the Old Testament and you listen to the prophets and you listen to the psalmists, and it's God. He created the heavens and the earth. And again, you have that church in the book of Revelation. And what do we find in the fourth chapter? Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. You see, what's the background to that worship? God is the Creator. God brought me into existence. I exist, you exist, because of His good pleasure, because of His sovereign will, you see. So this morning we reflect upon some of the things the Bible says about creation. And so I go back to that first chapter of the book of Genesis. And we follow a rather common outline, and we start off with this, that creation is an act of the triune God. Creation is an act of the triune God. You know those opening words of Genesis 1:1, you've memorized them. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's a simple statement, isn't it? All of us here, we can understand that statement. It wasn't something that was put forth simply for the elite or the scholars. No, us common folk, we can understand that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you see, wherever this Bible goes, here it was in Hebrew, it's translated in this language, that language, whatever language, everyone who receives this can understand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A simple statement, you see. But again, we say the triune God was involved. And so in the beginning, God created, or if you want, you can go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. And in that 8th chapter, the apostles dealing with this fact of idols and people have their gods. And so we have this set forth in the 6th verse of the 8th chapter. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. You notice, God the Father, of whom are all things. And so certainly, we acknowledge that the Father, He had His work in creation. And then we talk about the Son. He was involved. Those familiar words set forth in John's Gospel, you remember how he opens it up. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And so God the Son, involved in this act, you see, of creation. And again, with reference to the Son, when you look at that first chapter of the book of Colossians, we pick it up this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things consist. All things hold together. And so you have the Father that is involved. You have the Son that is involved. And you go back to that opening chapter of Genesis, and it says, the Spirit brooded, you see, over the waters, over that creation. And the Spirit had His part. And then you read, of course, those words set forth in the book of Job about this matter of the Holy Spirit and what He did. And you look in chapter 26 and verse 13. What do we come about? By His Spirit, He adorned the heavens. His hands pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of His ways. And how small a whisper we hear of Him. But the thunder of His power, who can understand? In other words, we look at the magnificent universe, those heavens, and, well, it's just a little bit of His work. But it's the Spirit said to arrange those glorious heavens that we look up at, and it seems so amazed. And so the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God involved in this matter of creation of the heavens and the earth. Well, I don't think we should think of that as meaning, well, the Father, He had exactly what He would do, and He'd only go so far, and then you have the Son, and, well, then you pick it up, the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a union in the Godhead that said, look, this is your job description, and you don't step over bounds to another guy's job description. You see, he has a different pay grade. No. The triune God was involved, working together, bringing in this wonderful creation. And when we stop and we look at the heavens and we look at the earth and all these creatures that God has made, it's a work of the triune God. And do you not find yourself sometimes saying, when you look in the heavens, you look at a beautiful sunset we haven't finished, and do you not say, oh, Father? Or do you not say, oh, Lord Jesus? Oh, Holy Spirit? The triune God, you see, involved in the creation of the heavens and the earth. But in the second place, this matter of creation is a free act of God. the free act, the triune God. What do we mean by free act? Well, very obviously, creation wasn't necessary on God's part. He didn't have to create the heavens and the earth. He did not have to create us. And there was no necessity. It wasn't that way back in eternity, God said to himself, you know, being God's pretty boring. You know, I ought to create something. No, that did not happen. Or as I've heard sometimes in the past, well, you know, God wanted to create and he wanted somebody to freely love him. No, no, no. That ontological Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect love, perfect communion, perfect peace, perfect love, didn't need anything outside the triune God. But what happened? Well, he decided to create. Well, why? Well, the only thing we're told is he works all things after the counsel of his own will. It just seemed good in his sight that he would create the heavens and the earth. Well, why would he do that? Well, to reveal his glory, for the manifestation of his glory. And you find that coming out a lot of times when you go to the prophets. God has made all things for his own glory, you see. You pick it up in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, and notice what is said in verse 7. It says this, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." God made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. And you remember the psalmist, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork." God creates, God brings into existence, you see, whatsoever he pleases, and he uses them as he so pleases. And you're familiar with that ninth chapter of the book of Romans, and you notice what is said in verse 17. "For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Revelation of his name, that's a revelation of his glory. And so this matter of creation, it was a free act of God. It was according to his good purpose. And you remember the Lord Jesus in his matter of ministry concerning those who made no positive response. He says, "Oh, Father, even so it seemed good in your sight." And so there was this free act according to the purpose of his own will. And he's brought this world into existence just the way he wanted it. Everything. And when we read through that first chapter, did it not say more than once? God observed and it was good. It was good. He has made this world just the way he wants it. And it is going just the way he has ordained it. Everything, you see, for his own glory. Now, a few of us here, maybe you've done a little remodeling at home. You know, you've remodeled your bathroom or remodeled your kitchen. And after it's all done, which took longer than you thought, and it was more expensive than you thought, and it was a dirty thing, but finally you have some friends over to show them your remodeled kitchen, your remodeled bathroom. And of course they, ooh, aw, isn't that beautiful? And would I be wrong that most likely you said, you know, if I had it to do over again, I'd change this. I'd have a little different lighting, maybe a different tile, but it's over. We see God never looked back on his decree and said, oh, I wish I'd done something a little different. No, he done exactly what he wanted. He is doing exactly, you see, what he wanted. And you have this eternal purpose. And little by little, it's taken off the drawing board and it becomes a reality, you see. And we go back, we believe this. Why? Because we have the gift of faith. And what is this true saving faith? The man who has true saving faith is the man who sees and has a growing understanding of reality. Reality. God made the heavens and the earth. Reality. Man acts the way he acts because of his fallen nature. Those who are unconverted, where are they? They are in darkness. And darkness refers to ignorance. It refers to rebellion. Well, what is the Christian? He is one who's been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And after your conversion and as you grow in the faith, do you not see more and more the reality of what God has done and what God has revealed, you see, in His holy word? And so this matter of God's creation, it was a free act. And that decree is unfolding and unfolding. We don't know a thing that God has decreed until it actually happens and becomes a reality. And so this is a reminder to us. You don't sit back and wait and see what God's going to do in the sense of, well, what's part of His decree now? That's not how a Christian lives. A Christian orders his life according to the revealed will of God. He orders his life according to the commandments of God, you see. And you go back, and most of you probably read through a few times that book of Ecclesiastes, and you remember how that book ends. It's put forth this way. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. The secret things belong unto God, but the revealed things belong unto us. And so, yes, God has decreed all things, but we order our lives not according to a decree, but according to this revealed word of God, love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and keep His commandments. Now, my grandson is a flight attendant. He's stationed back in Philadelphia. And we have some contact. And what he does, he gets a call just about every day or so. And so he goes to the airport and he sits and waits for them to call him. He may spend a whole day there. He's not called to go on any flight. But he waits till he gets the call. When it comes to our lives, you don't wait for that decree to unfold. No, you have plenty to do. You have this revealed word of God, and you are to keep yourself busy doing this revealed will of God, you see. But nonetheless, God, by a free act, what did He do? He decreed and He brought all things into existence. Well, as regards this matter of a decree, what about a definition? Well, here's one I came across. It goes like this. That free act of God whereby He, according to His sovereign will and for His own glory, in the beginning brought forth the whole visible and invisible universe without the use of pre-existent material and gave it an existence distinct from His own. In other words, you have the triune God. Over here is creation. They're not all mixed up. And so again, distinct from His own and yet always dependent up on Him. The creation is dependent upon God. You and I are dependent upon God. Every fiber of our being, you see, is upheld by God. But I looked at that, that definition, and I thought it was a little heavy. Now, here's a definition I think I can take hold of. It comes from our children's catechism. And here's the first question. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you in all things? For His own glory. But how can you glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands. Now you see, I can kind of understand that. Yes, God made me, made all things for His own glory. And certainly that is something that is quite biblical. But then we kind of go on and we got to remember that this creation is upheld by God. And you remember those words set forth by the writer to the book of Hebrews concerning Christ. It says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. All things are dependent upon God. You've all read that story in the book of Daniel. We like to read the book of Daniel. We don't understand all the prophecies, but we like to read that book. And you remember Belshazzar? He has this great feast and the fingers on the wall, and Daniel's brought in. And as Daniel confronts him, he makes that statement. The God in whose breath, your breath is in His hand, you have not glorified. Every breath we take is in the hand of God. That makes you kind of breathe funny, doesn't it? Every breath you take is by the hand of God, by the will of God. This creation, God brought it into existence. And it's very unique, very unique. God used, in one sense, what we would call no pre-existent material. In other words, He spoke and it was done. The heavens and the earth, and usually we refer to that, you see, as an immediate creation without means. But then there is that immediate creation. God uses means. Let me show you what I mean. You have the heavens and the earth brought into existence, and then from that material that He created, He arranges and brings forth other things. The second chapter of the book of Genesis, you notice this. First chapter says He made man in His own image, but we go to verse 7 of the second chapter. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's the use of means. He'd already created the dust, the earth. But then He takes that earth and He shapes and molds the man and breathes into him the breath of life. That's what we call mediate creation, you see, with means, you see. And wouldn't we say the same thing when you look at verse 19 of that second chapter? Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam called each living creature that was its name. And so he used means, you see, the dust of the earth and the mighty work of the Spirit of God. And He brought all these animals into existence. And you notice verse 22, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. So He used means. And wouldn't that be correct to say that with reference to today, God is still creating, but He's using means? He uses a man, He uses a woman. And what does He bring forth? A child. And does not the psalmist say in Psalm 139, you saw my substance unseen, and you did knit me together in my mother's womb? And doesn't God bring forth these individuals just the way He wants them? You may not like the way you look or anything else. God brought you forth just the way He wanted. And did He not tell Moses, am I not the one who made the lame and the blind and the deaf? Yes, He did. So you see, God, it's a very unique work that He does, this matter of creation. And so we see that the triune God is involved in this matter. We see that God did all this for his own glory, and it's very unique. Well, okay, we've said God has created the heavens and the earth, and what should I try and make of this? Well, I would suggest to you the knowledge that God, your God, has made the heavens and the earth, it should promote a great deal of worship. Can you honestly go out and look at the heavens? Can you honestly go out and look upon the earth? Can you honestly observe all the creatures he has made? And I know some of you here, you're dog lovers and cat lovers. And have you ever kind of rubbed that dog's head and looked at him and God brought you into being? And what a great variety of animals God has made. And some of the most beautiful birds, unbelievable. And some of that saltwater fish, my, unbelievable. That's the work of God. Do you not say, oh God, how great you are. Oh God, how wise you are. Oh God, glory and power belongs to you. But there's something else if we believe God created the heavens and the earth. It ought to really give us some encouragement and confidence to trust in him and assume that he can answer our great prayers. You go back to the book of Isaiah and you have God on more than one occasion saying to the people, look, in contrast to the idols, look, have I not made the heavens and the earth? Have I not spanned out all these mountains? Is this not something I have done? If I can do that, can I not help you in your hour of need? Can I not rescue you? Can I not bless you? If I put all this together, the work of my fingers, surely I'm able to help you. And you even look at the early church in Acts chapter 4. They are persecuted. The apostles are told not to preach anymore. They go and pray. And what's the opening part of the prayer? Oh God, who created the heavens and the earth. God, you created the heavens and the earth. And if you could do that, certainly you're able to help us in the face of this persecution. And this matter of God being the creator of the heavens and the earth, there's nothing wrong with using it when you witness to the unconverted. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul did on Mars Hill when he confronted those pagans, those philosophers? Did he not say, God who made the heavens and the earth, God the sovereign God who placed men where he wanted them. He confronted them with God the creator, confronted them with God the sovereign ruler. And you see that unconverted man deep down in his heart. He knows. He knows. He hates it. He suppresses it. But he might as well and should be confronted with the truth about who God is. He is the creator. He is your creator. And he is your sovereign ruler. And he calls you to repentance. God, the maker of heaven and earth. And so I would exhort you this day, even this afternoon, look at the heavens, look at the earth, look at the beautiful flowers, assuming you have some at your house. Look at the animals. Look what God has made. We sang earlier, this is my Father's world. When you look up the heavens, when you're overawed with what you see, that's my Father. That's my Father. And someday we shall look upon the face of him who loved us and gave himself for us, and there shall be the new heavens and the new earth, and all of these sorrows have passed away. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we confess that by no means can we grasp the greatness of the fact that you are the creator of all things. We cannot begin to grasp the fact that you made us and brought us into existence. And oh, how you sustain us moment by moment. Grant us grace to improve in our thinking. Grant us grace to truly bow before you and worship you as our Maker. Amen.